now.
Yeah, God, we can hear.
God bless you this afternoon. We thank God for this Memorial Day. Thank God for Brother Joe standing up and honoring the soldiers and those that fought in these wars. And we're here today in freedom. We have the freedoms we have today because of the fighting forces that went out and decided, they made a decision, most of them, to serve and to fight for this country. You know, this is not, as he said, not a perfect country, but it's still the best country there is. I think we ought to give the Lord a hand praise for that. Amen. Thank you. And Sister Teresa, it's good to see you. God bless you. All those that are here this morning, we're going to talk to you for a few minutes on a subject, a godly approach to spiritual warfare. We're celebrating Memorial Day tomorrow about physical warfare, warfare whereby nations come against one another in different things, to each one fighting for their own causes or for their own issues, what they think is right. And sometimes, you know, we look at one country and think they're absolutely wrong. Well, they look at our country and they think we're absolutely wrong. So we fight. But I don't want to talk about that fight. I want to talk about a fight that we can't see. Amen. It's a spiritual fight, a warfare that goes on in our minds and in our souls. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, this afternoon we say thank you once again for this day. We thank you. This is the day that you have made. You made it for us, and we give you the glory for it. We thank you for that sunrise once again. We thank you for your faithfulness as our creator and our sustainer. We thank you for the very breath that we breathe today, God. We thank you for life, and we thank you for that more abundantly. We thank you, Lord, for the roof over our heads last night. Father, we thank you for food in our bellies, clothes on our backs, and we're thankful, and we don't take it for granted. When we look around and we see those walking the streets, those living in tent cities, Lord, and filth, and we see that, and we just drive by, but we don't know that many of those were soldiers. Many of those were those that fought in wars, and they lost their minds, and or they got on drugs or different things. And Father, we know that you know, and we know even right now there are people fighting for different causes around this earth. But God, we thank you. We thank you that your word tells us that we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we thank you, Lord, for that future kingdom that is going to come. There'll be no more fighting, no more war. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering, no more death. For the former things will be passed away. And so today, God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, because your word is living. Your word is powerful. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It lights our way. It gives us understanding, gives us wisdom and knowledge, not only of who we are, but of who you are and what you did for us. It gives us understanding of the cross of Jesus and why he died and what it did for us. And it redeemed us and it liberated us from sin. We thank you today, God. We thank you for your word, and prepare the hearts of these your people in the sanctuary and on live stream. And so we say thank you. We enjoy your presence even with us now, God. Have your way. Speak to our hearts. Take those seeds that we receive, plant them in good ground, that they may bear fruit, much fruit. Lord, that you get the glory. For that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to look at a godly approach to spiritual warfare. We know what physical warfare looks like. It looks like guns and bullets, and it looks like artillery, and it looks like bombs dropping, and tanks going through streets, and destruction of property. But we're not going to talk about physical war. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And I want to look at a couple of guys in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings. We know one of them very well. His name was Elijah. Matter of fact, the book of James talks about Elijah, how he prayed that it would not rain for 3 years.
That's right.
And it did not rain. And then he prayed again 3 years later that it would rain, because they had had a drought in the land. And it finally rained again, and it brought water to the land. And I'm talking about Elijah because Elijah was, the Bible says in James, that he was a man just like we are. He was a man of like passions. He was human, in other words. But what? He had faith and he trusted God, and God had called him for a particular purpose. He was a prophet of fire. He was a prophet of judgment. He had the anointing of God on him, called to speak to the people of Israel about their sins. But he was a different kind of guy. He was an oddball. He was a hairy man. He lived outdoors. A lot of us, we saw him walk up the street today, we'd swear he was a homeless man. But he had the power of God. There was problems with him. He was confrontational. He was very much disliked. Matter of fact, the queen had him chased down. They were trying to kill him. He was running for his life. And his message was, repent or else. There was no in between. You either get right or get lost. And if you didn't do right, he would take care of you. And we call him the fiery prophet. Because when things didn't go right, matter of fact, they were after him for his life. They were trying to arrest him. And the king sent brigades of 50 soldiers. And each time they would come in, they would call him man of God. And he said to them, well, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and burn you up. And he did. He killed him. It happened twice. He killed him a second time. And the third time, the man said, we know what you're all about. Have mercy on us. We came because the king wants to talk to you. He said, I got a message for the king. And he went this time and he told the message to the king that because of your idolatry, he had fallen through a roof. He had probably broken his back. And he told his servant to go to Baal and ask, am I going to make it through this? Rather than going to God. And because of that, God got angry at him, and he had a message for Elijah, and Elijah ended up taking him that message, and sure enough, he died. But there was another time when Elijah called down fire, and if you probably remember this, it was when there was a showdown with the prophets of Baal. And he said, if God be God, worship him, and if Baal be God, worship him. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And sure enough, the God of heaven rained down fire. It took up the sacrifice. It consumed the sacrifice. It even had poured water all over the sacrifice. And it even consumed the water. And then he had all of the prophets of Baal, their hands cut off. I'm just showing you a personality. This was the prophet of fire. He was a prophet of judgment. But I want to contrast Elijah with Elisha. Elijah, his name means the Lord is my God. Elisha came along right behind Elijah. Elijah was Elisha's mentor. They both were teachers in the school of the prophets. So everybody knew Elijah and they knew Elisha. Elisha, when Elijah told them that the Lord is going to take me away, he said, when they take you away, give me a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, if you're there when I leave, I'll give you the double portion. And I want to talk to you about that double portion, because that made a difference in how Elijah, who was a fiery prophet, treated those that were soldiers. And Elisha, when he came with soldiers, how he treated them. A double portion makes a difference. Elijah, the fiery prophet, he was driven by law. If you didn't line up with the law of Moses, goodbye. He took care of you. Elisha was just the opposite. Elijah was not driven by fire. He was driven by mercy and grace. Elijah was a hairy man. Elisha was a bald man. Elijah, people couldn't stand him. They were scared of him. Elisha was a social kind of a butterfly. He interacted with kings. He interacted with the common folk. But he had received a double portion of his mentor's spirit, and therefore he enjoyed a merciful spirit. He had a ministry of grace. Elijah showed us that, and he demonstrated how sin brings about death. Because when they sin, he killed them. Elisha demonstrated how to overcome evil with good. Two different prophets, two different types of spirit. I want to read for you, read with you these first these few verses in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 18 to 22. This is a very unusual story. In that book, in the beginning of that chapter, I should say the middle of that chapter, what has happened is even as Elijah, they wanted him dead, they sent a brigade after him to kill him. They did the same thing to Elisha for a different reason. And so what had happened is they had come to take Elisha. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story. Elisha had been given information from God. The kings of Syria were trying to go against the nation of Israel. What they were planning in their back rooms, God would let Elisha know, and Elisha would tell Israel, don't go over there because they're going to be waiting for you. So every time they would go there, they wouldn't be there. They find out we've got a spy in the camp. How do they know where we're coming from? Because God had told Elisha what was going on in the war room. So if that's important for us to remember that God knows what's going on. When your enemies are coming to attack you, God already has an escape for you. Isaiah 54 tells us in verse 17, it says, no weapon formed against the righteous will prosper. So as we read these verses, we're going to look at some of these verses, verse 18. So they're after Elisha and their army has surrounded him. His servant wakes up in the morning and sees all these soldiers around the camp and he's afraid. And he says to Elisha, Master, what are we going to do?
Right.
And Elisha, he's like, man, don't worry about it. He says, there are more that are with us that are with them. And he says, God, open his eyes and let him see. Because Elisha knew he had protection. And we ought to know that we have protection. We should know it. And Elisha could see what the servant could not see. Lord, open his eyes. And he looked around and what did he see? He said he saw horses, angelic beings. All over the place. But this is where it gets good. This is the part I want you to get right here. So this is what's happened. He has opened his servant's eyes. He has shown them the armies of God all around in the sky. Then look at verse 18. As the Aramean, or these Assyrian, army advanced toward him, Elisha now prays, O Lord, please make them blind. He had just opened his servant's eyes. Now he's praying, God, close their eyes, blind this army so they can't see. This is going to get interesting. You stay with me here. Make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Don't you wish you had that kind of power with God, what you can do? You can tell God to do stuff like this for you?
That wouldn't be good.
That's right. It would probably not go well for a lot of people. Then Elisha went out and told them, you have come the wrong way. See, they couldn't tell who he was. He just went out because they're blind. They can't see. So now he goes out. You guys have gone the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you're looking for. Three things I want to show you here. He says, you're going the wrong way.
All right.
This is the message that we have for the world. They're going the wrong way.
Amen.
Why? Because they're blind. They don't know where they're going.
Right. Yes.
They're going the wrong way. This is the wrong city. Guess what? They don't know where they're going. They're blind. They not only don't, they can't see, but they don't know where they're trying to get to. We know where they're trying to get to. Why? Because the Lord has told us through the Word of God that we are citizens of heaven. That's our home.
Amen.
And we're trying to get them to first open their eyes and then come and follow me. I want to show you There's a song that says, come along with me to my Father's house. You're going the wrong way. This is not the right city. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me in the Gospels. 22 times he said, follow me. This is the only other time in the Old Testament that I ever saw this, that someone is telling to follow me. And Elijah, this is what's good. Look, this isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you're looking for. Now, they were looking for him. They don't know who he is. So I'm going to take you to the one you're looking for. And he ends up taking them to Samaria. So let's see. Verse 20 says, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, now open their eyes. Remember, these are warriors, and they're thinking they're coming to get Elisha. Instead, Elisha takes them to the camp where they're now prisoners of war. Hold on to that, because that's not the end of this. Oh, Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. Now, this is the part. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, my father, should I kill them? Should I kill them? Of course not. Wait a minute. His mentor, Elijah, would have had him tow up. Because he was a fiery prophet. He was a fire prophet. He was a prophet of judgment. But this Elisha had a double portion. That double portion included not just the law, because the law kills. And we're going to read that verse in a minute. But the Spirit brings life. It gives life. My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them? Of course not, Elijah replied. Do not kill prisoners of war. Give them food and drink. Send them home again to the master. Now that's mercy. But here's the kicker, and this is the part you probably don't get. You probably didn't get this part. The angelic host was right there. They were ready to pounce on this army if they had tried to attack Elisha. So what did Elisha do? Elisha didn't just let, okay, go ahead and, you know, go ahead and kill him. No, Elisha, in his mercy, blinded them so they couldn't attack, so the angels had to hold back. He protected them. That's our stand. We got to look at this world and see that they are nothing but victims of this world's ways. They're victims of the God of this world. The God of this world has blinded their minds. He's blinded their minds. And because they are blinded in their minds, they won't believe. So we need the Lord to come along and open their eyes. When we are living in some of the craziest times that I've ever seen. Amen. Some of you are not as old as I am. I'm a little older than you might think. Amen. But I can tell you that I've heard people 80 and 90 years old say they've never seen times like we're living in now. And I'm saying that to say this, they're blinded. We got a media that is totally corrupt, is totally warped. The stuff you hear, if you listen to nothing but mainstream media, CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, MSN, they all give you one thing, the same stuff. It's wrong. A lot of it is all warped. It's jacked up, my sons would say. That's jacked up. But let's look at some of these verses. He said, make them blind. John 9:37. This is where Jesus, he said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see, may see, and that those who see may be made blind. What is he saying? He's saying that many people have physical eyes to see, but they don't have any clue what's going on in the spirit world. They can't see spiritual things. And because they're going by what they see, they're doing just the opposite of what God requires. God requires that we what? Walk by, not by sight, but by what? Faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in who? I could have said faith in what? But it's not faith in what, it's faith in who. Amen. If the object of your faith is anything but God, you got a problem. Because you have nothing to, the object of your faith is not a solid foundation. You need a foundation that is solid. The foundation of Jesus Christ is a solid foundation. Yes.
So he tells them, this is not the way. Proverbs 14:12 says what? There is a way that seems right to a man. And that's the way that most of the world is going. It seems right. Why does it seem right? Because that's the way everybody else is going. This is where the majority of people are going that way. Everybody's doing it. If it's popular, it must be right. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Elijah showed them that because he was the prophet of judgment. Sin brings death. Elisha, he was a prophet of grace. He was a prophet of mercy. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. The world is going the wrong way. He said, follow me to my Father's house. He had that double portion, and that made all the difference. He had power with God. I'm telling you, do you not know? If you know the Lord, you have power with God. You have power with God. But it all stems on your relationship with God. How much time do you spend with God? We were talking about this in Power Hour this morning. When you have a wife, you know that if you and your wife are supposed to be close, that's what marriage is about. That your wife, your husband, your wife, that's supposed to be your best friend. That's the person you live with. That's the person who scratches your back when your back itches. That's the one who rubs your feet when your feet are tired. And they rub them, they smell them, they smell it and everything, they still rub them. Because that's your spouse. You guys are one flesh. You're on the same team. You go through the ups and the downs. You go through them, what, together. And there's times you want to kill them, you know. Sometimes my wife want to knock me in the head. Sometimes she knocks me in the head. See how flat it is right here? But we don't leave each other because we don't get everything. We don't agree about everything. How'd I get on that? I have no idea. I have no idea how I got on that. But I want to read Jeremiah, a little bit out of Jeremiah, because I want to talk about how to make warfare a living event rather than an event of death. Because when we think of physical warfare, we think about people dying. But I want to show you something about warfare where it's an event of life-giving. Jeremiah 1:10 says, today, this is Jeremiah 1, the first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called. He was called the weeping prophet because he cried all the time. He cried for Israel. Because Israel was so disobedient to God and they wouldn't do right. And Jeremiah cried and prayed. Verse 10 says, today I appoint you to stand up against nations. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. And kingdoms, some of you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Now, today we're talking about armies. We're talking about warfare. Jeremiah was not in the army. But Jeremiah was fighting spiritual fights. He was fighting against sins of idolatry, immorality, injustice, willful disobedience. He was fighting a spiritual battle. A lot of times we don't realize there's a spiritual, invisible thing going on in people that you can't see, and you think you it's just the person. But this is why we need to understand. Ephesians chapter 6 starts out in verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it goes on to say, put on the full armor of God. Because what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people with bodies, but against principalities and powers. He's talking about invisible entities that you cannot see with your naked eyes.
But they're there. They're more real than the ones we see every day. They've been around forever. Because we're talking about fallen angels. We're talking about demonic presences. They've been here. They were here long before we were. And they'll be here when we're gone. And they cause us to do stuff that we shouldn't do. I get it with my wife. That's not, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have to recognize who our enemy is. And our enemy is not my wife, not my husband, not my brother, not my sister. And like my wife said in Power Hour this morning, sometimes we need to stop looking at others' faults and point the finger at myself and say, what am I doing wrong here? Amen. He says, others must build and plant. Let's look at some of these words he's using. He wasn't in the army, but he was fighting this fight. He was appointed and he was anointed. And it starts out, he says, I'm appointing you to, he says, to root out. You know, some things you can't just pull them from the top. You got to get down into the ground and pull them from the root of what happened. They just grow back. Error, indoctrination, those are roots that if you don't nip them out of the, from the ground out of, at the root, they'll just grow back. And they're only fixed by truth. Jesus came along. He said, what? I came to bear witness of what? The truth. Why? Because the God of this world, he's referred to as the God, he's referred to as a liar. The devil is a liar. He was the father of lies. So Jesus came to do what? Bear witness of the truth. So we have to root it out. Then he says you have to tear down. Now this was during a time when they had idols and they put them on hillsides. And so when good kings would come along, the good kings would change things around them, and they would tear down those idols and throw them to the ground and break them. So we have to tear down. So what idols do we have today? Do I have to name them all? Do you know? We have our sports teams, our idols. We have our rock stars. They're our idols. They make all this money. We go and buy their memorabilia. We'll get on the internet and find the best deal so I can make sure I get to the games. Do you spend that much time with the Lord? Whoever you put first in your life is your idol. That's your God. And he says, we got to tear down those idols. He says, destroy. Destroy what? We got to break yokes. The Bible says what? The anointing that destroys yokes. What is a yoke? A yoke is anything that keeps you bound, that keeps you where you can't get loose. Some of us look at yokes as habits. Sometimes the habits are yokes. You can't stop drinking. You can't stop using drugs. You can't stop smoking. But there are other yokes that have nothing to do with physical things. Sometimes we're yoked together. We're yoked to selfishness. We have habits. We have attitudes that have become yoked together. We can't let them go. We got old habits. We got old things that came from our childhood. We can't let them go. What's that character on Peanuts that carries his blanket everywhere he goes? Linus? Yeah. Sometimes we have our blankets. They don't look like blankets, but we brought them into our childhood. They came from our childhood, and we take them into our marriages. We take them into our relationships. And we don't understand why I can't get this right, why I don't feel good about myself. Let me tell you one thing. Everybody here, whether you know God or not, you have a God-shaped emptiness inside of you. And guess what? The only thing that will fill it, the only one that fills it is God. He's the only one that fits it because he's the only one that's shaped like. Why is that important? Because we try to fill that void. We try to fill it with stuff, don't we? We try to fill it with money. We try to fill it with fun. We try to fill it with food.
We try to fill it with alcohol. We try to fill it with pornography. You name it. We're trying to fill a void in us that you can just keep piling stuff in it. It won't fit. And if it doesn't fit, you're never going to feel satisfied. You're never going to feel fulfilled. Because God is the only one that fills it. And when he fills it, then you come to understand that scripture that says what? In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Until he comes into your heart and comes into your life and fills that emptiness, you're going to always be searching for something and you don't even know what it is you're searching for. And guess what? You'll be just like these soldiers who were blinded. They couldn't see where they were going. And you need somebody to tell you you're going the wrong way.
Yes, yes.
And somebody to tell you, come on, I'll show you the right way. And if you're open to it, that person that shows you the right way can lead you to the place where you thought you'd find it out there. You can't find it out there. It's not out there. It's not out there. To overthrow just means to expose the works of the darkness. But why there's so much darkness? The scripture tells us in the book of John, it says, for men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They like it better in the dark. They don't want to come out in the light. But when you shine the light on it, then they can't continue. The scripture tells us what? The darkness could not comprehend the light. We have to overthrow it. Then it says to build up. So here's where everything goes positive. Everything was going negative. Now everything is going positive. Now we got to rebuild, to build. But you first need to build. Before you build, you need a foundation. You need a strong foundation. Those that do construction know that you need to clear the land. Make sure the land is sturdy. Then you got to put what? You got to lay a slab. And in that slab, you got to put some rebar in there. And it makes it sturdy and earthquake proof. Even in an earthquake comes, it just moves and comes back into position because it's a firm foundation. So we have to build and then we have to plant. When you plant, whatever seed you plant, that's what will grow. And you always want to plant seeds that are good seeds. A lot of times we plant seeds that are not good. When we start to argue with people and we start to criticize people, you're planting seeds. When you don't forgive, you're planting seeds. When you hate, you're planting seeds of hate. Guess what? When you plant seeds of hate, what do you think is going to grow? When you do that in front of your kids, what do you expect them to do when they grow up? You have to plant them seeds of love, plant them seeds of patience, plant them seeds of respect. You have to show it. You can't just tell them. You have to live it yourself.
Amen. That's right.
You have to live it. So in this spiritual fight, we have a purpose. So that men and women, boys and girls, are restored. We want our land to be restored. It starts with me. Don't look around and see who, for somebody else to do this. You got to start with me. I got to start with me. What can I do? Do I have kids that are acting up? Do I have kids that don't know the Lord? I got to start with me. Do I have grandkids, godkids that don't know the Lord? I need to introduce them to the Lord. When you introduce them to the Lord, what are you doing? You're giving them another option. Because the world has already got their options. The world has already got, it's going to do what the world's going to do, what the world's going to do. We're not going to fix this world. But you can change lives, even if it's one life at a time. Your child, your neighbor's child that doesn't have good leadership or good direction, you can be the one to change that person's life. We want our land restored, but we have to start at home. We want souls saved. We want relationships healed. We want marriages restored. We want people's eyes opened so that they can see. We want our teachers' eyes open. How many pray for your teachers? Nobody prays for their teachers. Thank you. Two people. I know you just weren't paying attention to me, were you? We have to pray for our teachers. We have to pray for our leaders, our president, our vice president, you know, these people that are corrupt. They're corrupt. So we have to pray. If you're not praying for your leaders, don't complain.
All right.
Don't complain, because you're the one that has the ability to change things by your prayers. You pray for them. And when you hear people bad-mouthing him, you tell them, we need to pray for them. They're human. Do you know God? Do you know God sent Jesus to die for them?
That's right. Amen.
He didn't just die for me. He died for you. He died for them. Yeah, they're knuckleheads. They need to be saved. And we are the ones that have the answer. We have the answer. We have the words of eternal life. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus asked his disciples, when everybody left, after he fed them the 5,000, he said, are you going to leave me too?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And they answered him, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So we have the answers that the world needs. We just have to do what the scripture tells us. It said, go ye therefore, teach, preach, make disciples. It didn't say sit in the church and wait for them to come to you. It said go. So what does that mean? That means wherever you go. You don't have to call yourself an evangelist. All you have to do is be ready and willing to think about that. Get up in the morning and make God your priority.
Yes, amen.
Get up in the morning and pray. You don't have to, you don't need an hour. You know, we have the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You don't need an hour. If you start with 5 minutes where you start the day and you say, just sit there in your room, in your wherever, your bathroom, whatever, nobody is there. Lord, I thank you.
Amen.
I thank you for breath to breathe. I thank you for blood flowing through my veins. I thank you for the roof that was over my head last night. Why is it important? Because there are people that don't have a roof over their heads. There are people that slept last night and they've been sleeping outside for years, many of them. They don't have a roof over their heads. Many did not eat dinner last night. Anybody, raise your hand if you didn't eat dinner last night. Okay, nobody. Except my wife. But see, it's different when you don't eat because you don't want to eat. It's a whole other thing when you don't eat because you don't have food. And we're talking about people that live on our streets. There are people in some countries, they not only don't have food to eat now, they don't even have stores. They don't have, if they had some money, they wouldn't have to be able to buy anything because there's no stores. They don't have facilities. They don't have water, running water. You know, many missionaries go and they dig wells for them. So I'm just saying that to say this, we're blessed. God has blessed us. God has been good to us. And we should honor him and just thank him. Start your day by doing that.
Amen.
Begin your day with God. And when you begin your day with God, God gives you focus for the day. And he reminds you that when I go out today, it's not just to go out just so I can live. It's to go out for a purpose, because God gave us a purpose. He gave us a purpose. He said we are ambassadors for Christ.
Amen. That's right.
And we're carrying a message of reconciliation, a message that says what? Come back to me. God wants the world to come back to him. It says, what? It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So that's what God wants. Why did God even make man? Because a lot of times we ask the question, why am I here? And the question maybe we should ask is, why did God make us as humans? Guess what? If you didn't know this, let me tell you why he did that. Because 1 John tells us that God is love. And guess what? He made man in his own image because he wanted someone to love. God made man to love, to lavish his love on us. Because he's love. Do you know you can't do anything to stop God from loving you? You can't do anything to stop God from loving you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you are or how bad you think you are. I don't care what mistakes you have made that you thought that it's no way that God would forgive this. Guess what? Jesus already died for that. He paid the price for it. On the cross, he didn't even have to do it, but he did it. He loves you. The Bible tells us that his thoughts toward you are more than the sand on the seashore. Now, when you think about that, and you think about what you are and who you are, and you think, well, nobody else knows me. Nobody else thinks about it. Nobody looks at me like that. I find that hard to believe. It's true. The Word of God tells us that his thoughts toward you are more than the sand of you. I can look in the mirror and I can say, this is me too. His thoughts toward me, more than the sand on the seashore. He thinks about you all the time because he loves you that much. The love of God. It's profound. Yes. When you think about who he is and who you are, that's a profound thing because God is big. You want me to tell you how big he is? Okay. You know they got that new telescope. Have you ever seen what it has shown? This telescope has shown things out there that totally disrupt the whole idea behind the Big Bang Theory. They've been going along with this big lie, this Big Bang lie. Now this telescope is showing them things that don't make sense. And you look at it and it's jaw-dropping how crazy it is. And that's not even the end of it. That's not even the part, that's not even the small part of it. Because the universe is so big, there is no way that we could ever figure out where the end of it is. But look at what God is. God says he measures the universe like this, in the palm of his hand. Uh-oh. That's way past my pay grade. I have no way to comprehend that. I can't wrap my head around that. All I can do is believe it. But that's what the word says. He loves you. As big as he is, he loves little old you. But as big as he is, that's how big is his love. You can't separate God's love from who he is. You can't do it. And if his love is that big for you, the least you can do is say thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much. Thank you, Lord, for doing what you did, because sin has always been the problem. And God dealt with the sin. He came to earth himself and paid the price for your sin. That's the God we serve. Amen. Amen. And I'm almost done. I just want to say one thing. Thank God for the soldiers, Brother Joe. Thank you for coming. And thank you for representing those who fought for this country. Fought for our freedoms, for our safety. We are able to come to church on Sunday and worship like we want to because of the soldiers that fought for it. Because there are countries that cannot do that. There are countries right now where they are chasing Christians down to kill them because they worship God, because they don't want them worshiping God. And here we come. We got Bibles in our house. We don't even open them. We don't open them. They're there. If we would only, because the Word of God, that's the Word. This is the written Word of God describing the living Word of God. So we want to honor our soldiers that have allowed us to have those protections. We also want to honor the fallen saints who fought on the Christian battlefield for so long. The many Christians that have gone on and are now in the presence of the Lord. We went to a homegoing service yesterday. One of our church mothers passed away, and now she's in the presence of the Lord. She has moved from labor to reward. Isn't that a blessing? Let's give the Lord a hand praise. And let us have a word of prayer. Father, this afternoon we say thank you for your word. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for this opportunity to consider those that have fought for this country
as well as those that have understood the spiritual warfare that we go through. Father, we thank you. We thank you for every opportunity to share your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how it moves us, how it changes our behavior, how it gives us that we understand who you are and how good you are to us and how much you love us. Bless those that are here. Bless every soldier that is still alive. Bless those families of those that are gone on. As one slogan says, many gave, or it says, some gave all, and all gave some, but some gave all. Some actually died for the protections, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what your son Jesus went through on our behalf, the suffering. We thank you today. And as we get ready to leave this place, we bless your name. We thank you. We thank you for the box on the wall. We thank you, Lord, for every dollar, every heart that gives. We thank you for every heart that gives. We thank you for the heart of every giver. Father, for those that need you more today, those that are struggling today, God, struggling with physical ailments in hospitals, in ICUs. Lord, those that are struggling financially, Lord, make a way where there was no way. Those that don't have food on the table, God, you are our provider. Lord, those who don't have peace in their minds, don't have peace in their hearts, don't have peace in their homes, in their families, God, we send your word to them today. We thank you for who you are. You're the God of peace. We thank you, Lord, our Savior and our Lord. Bless your people everywhere in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.